we're in Acts chapter 16, and I wanted to make a couple things really clear before we get it going, because we're going to be moving. We follow Jesus, and it's as simple as that. And I want to encourage you with this. Well, it's all about him. And we don't have any desire to do anything fancy or flashy. We very genuinely desire that you guys would come to know him in a deeper way. Know him and make him known, right? But we follow him because he's worthy of it. We got to wake up today holy, blameless, and above reproach because of him. The work of the cross, and now there's joy in our lives because of that. And I'm speaking to believers, right? If you're not in Christ, you don't have that. It's available to you, right? Right now, today, you'd call on the name of Jesus. And we're going to find out here in a second. If you might be sitting here thinking, what do I have to do to be saved? Praise the Lord for the Bible, because it's going to tell you. We're going to get to it. But we follow him. You guys follow him. You voluntarily, as the Spirit moved, but you decided to follow Jesus. And you have signed up, so to speak, to something incredible, but also incredibly hard. And I think it's important. I'm so thankful just how the Lord had moved, and we're able to actually spend time and seeing he's worthy of it all. And that's really the whole thing today. It happens to be what we're going to talk about today, is he's worthy of it all. In the good things, thank you, Jesus. He's worthy. We'll rejoice. But then what about when things go a little sideways? He's worthy of it all. And I think you have to come to a point in your walk with the Lord where you resolve that that would be true. Because otherwise, these difficult times can blindside you. And Lord, make us ready for it, because we would see him to be worthy. And so as you guys see the Lord, and as you enjoy him, and as you walk with him, know, and I know you know this, but maybe like remember, and even this morning's a time when we can pause for just a second and, all right, Lord, you're worthy. That would be true in my heart, that he's worthy. And I know you guys know these things, but just in case we didn't really get to the end, because who knows, by God's grace and his grace alone, we made it through all this last service. And so we'll see what happens now. But he's worthy of it all. Just know it. Let that sink in, okay? He's worthy of it. You follow Jesus. And then we gather as a church to be equipped and encouraged to know him and make him known. That's what we're doing. We believe that through the teaching of God's word, that's like the best way of doing that. Allowing him to speak. We were joking around after first service. A guy named Tony said, hey, if you want to hear, you know, God speak, read the word out loud. It'll sound strange, like your voice, but it's his words, man. We have it right here. We've got it. Let's get in it. All right, enough of me. Okay. Lord Jesus, we're sitting here right now and just we want to long for you, that you would feed us according to your word. We submit to you and the teaching of your word, that you would have your way. Holy Spirit, speak and teach. We need you. Bless it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have people who will pass one to you. And hopefully not in the manner in which Paul and Silas get thrown into prison, because it got real bad. But before we get into that, let's go to verse 16. We're gonna walk through, guys, scripture verse by verse. We're just gonna navigate through this. It happened, verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And listen to the message she had. This girl followed Paul and us, Luke is with him, cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. We'll pause there for a moment. We've got this demon-possessed girl walking around, following Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and then the rest of the crew that was there. If you can remember, Paul has been hanging out in Philippi. They got there because the Lord had led them there. It's going to be really important later on in today, but the Spirit of God has led them to Philippi. And when they first got there, they found out that there were a place where women would go and pray. There wasn't a Jewish presence, not enough at least for a synagogue, and so they went to the place to pray. They met this lady, Lydia. You guys might recall last week that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She sold possibly Tyrian purple, which was, remember, 1 pound of Tyrian purple was worth 3 pounds of gold. I mean, it was literally more expensive than gold was. It was so precious. She was a dealer in that. God had led them to her, and all the resources and the networking that she would have had because of the particular industry she was in, God used those things to expand the kingdom. They walked around Philippi, and Lydia was introducing him, so-and-so. Okay, well, guess who else was walking around with this girl? Now, King James calls her a damsel. You guys might see a slave girl. The word is just a young woman, a young girl who had been taken captive by men. You can see the nefarious nature of this. These guys, these men who should have been protecting or manipulating and taking advantage of, is there. But not only that, but she is demon-possessed. That means she's owned. She's controlled or held by demon. This is something that doesn't happen when you are born again. You are owned and possessed by Jesus. And Jesus alone. Can you experience oppression and can you experience things that come into your life? Absolutely. You have questions about these things, come and talk to us. Sometimes it can be difficult to know what's going on and navigate through these things of the Spirit. That's not the point of the message today, other than to recognize that these things are real, that we fight in the heavenlies. We've gone through this. You're in the book of Acts. You just simply cannot help but notice that these things are real. But this happened around 2,000 years ago, a little bit less. Paul was in Philippi walking around, and here's this demon-possessed girl owned, held down by spirit of divination. It's an interesting word. It's the only time it's used in Scripture. It's this Greek word, python. It gets really into kind of just the religious and superstitious world of the time. It's like a very Grecian and Roman thing that was taking place. Some of you might have heard of the idea, the myth of the Oracle of Delphi and Apollos and things of this nature. Well, I'm quoting from a commentary now. This word python that she has the spirit of, in Greek mythology, the name Pythian, serpent or dragon that dwelt in the region of Pytho at the foot of the Parsius, those are mountains, in Phocis, some place in Greece. It's about 300 miles away, so like Philippi is up here, and then like down here is kind of where this place was. It was this particular serpent or whatever was said to have guarded the Oracle of Delphi and had been slain by Apollo. People would go to this mountain, and they would offer some sacrifices or bring something, but they would try to receive a word. They would try to have this oracle say something to them that would encourage them or help them know whatever they were asking, whether it was for a kid or whether it was when do I harvest or when do I plant. They wanted to hear some kind of fortune telling, and this is kind of exactly what this girl is doing. We're reading the words that the Lord is speaking and using. And this girl who was possessed brought her masters, there's plural there, this is sad, much profit, not just a little bit, but a lot of profit. People didn't have to travel all the way the 300 miles down there into the Oracle of Delphi. They had their own locally grown like version of this oracle. This idea of fortune telling was to deliver an oracle or like a word over somebody and prophesy. You can see here the counterfeit nature of what the enemy brings. Can God do this? The answer is yes, and we believe he does to this very day. That he's gifted you guys as a church to do these things. I have been encouraged by someone speaking a word into my life, encouraging me through the Spirit. Like this has been, these are important things that the church has, and we see it and recognize it as for today, and the church needs it. We need more of it, Lord, so do your thing. We recognize that Scripture has given us very clear directions on how that's to be done, and we hold fast to that. But yeah, we need these things. But then you see on the flip side that there is a spiritual world and there's something that is not holy. We have the Holy Spirit and then we have these things that can take place where people will put their trust in it in ways that are inappropriate. This person is following Paul around trying to grab what might be like maybe a little bit of notoriety, I think. We'll get to that in a second. This word for fortune telling comes from a word that means to be mad and to rave. One who so speaks that he or she seems to not be in their right mind. Like they seem to be absolutely crazy. And for whatever reason, there's like a draw to these things. And especially, I don't think it's any different today. We think that back then they were way more superstitious. I don't buy into it. That today it could be such a draw just to have like a leg up or just to know something about my day where we dabble into these things that are not scriptural and not what God has had for us. We just want to be really careful. Here it is, just as bold as could be, this girl walking around. People were excited about her. She seems to have been really useful. They brought a lot of profit. People would come and pay money. Can you have this person say something? Notice what she says, though. They followed the girl. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Why on earth would this demon proclaim truth? Because it was true. And you'll notice the wording, Most High God. That was used by the demon that was in the person at Gennesaret when Jesus met him. There is in Luke chapter 8. He says, you are the son of the Most High God. There's a recognition of that. Was she saying it in a way that was mocking them? Perhaps that was the case. Why would this girl say that? I was talking to a brother in between services, and this is just the question is why would, and I don't exactly know. Again, mocking, you know, like what's the deal? And he was sharing a story where he and his buddies, they were in the military and they were real zealous, he said, and they were walking in and they saw this, you know, a psychic reading place. They decided they were going to go in there and they were just going to share Jesus. They were going to say, this is the truth, you know, real zealous and like right on, man. And he goes in there and he saw like a bunch of crucifixes and a bunch of Christian things, you know. And then he's like, you know what? I wonder if that where Paul's trying to recognize that there is no connection whatsoever between Jesus Christ and what he's doing in the Holy Spirit and the occult. There is no connection. And Paul's like, he's going to shut it down. We're not going to let you have any part in this. The devil doesn't do marketing campaigns for us. And so he's going to be shutting this stuff down. He deals with it. You'll notice that he's greatly annoyed. Look at verse 18. She did this for many days, but Paul greatly annoyed, and that word might conjure up to you like the idea of rolling your eyes, like, oh my gosh, I'm just really annoyed. And you just want somebody to go away. It could probably be more than that. He turned to her and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Greatly annoyed, though. He's exerting, right? So what are they doing? They're walking around, they're going down and they're praying. The church is gathering together, but in the background, you have this girl yelling these things. And I forgot to mention that it's also possible if you study like what this word is and what they were doing, and even what the Oracle of Delphi did, excuse me, is they think that the word can also mean the idea or carry the connotation of a ventriloquist. Now, this is when it gets a little bit weird. You can like conjure up like horror movies probably. But these people would proclaim something, but it wouldn't look like it's coming from them. Does that make sense? And so it carries with it this like ooh and all thing that there's some weird power at work here where a voice is coming from a person that they, and they're not saying it. And so it was a way of kind of tricking and doing this. It was ventriloquism. So you guys study it, check it out. But all those ideas are packed into this idea of fortune telling and divination and so on. So Paul puts up with it. And you might ask, like, why on earth did he allow this to go on for many days? And I don't really know the answer. But here, I have a thought. But he's managing this with pains. And so just envision this. You're there. You guys are trying to pray. You're trying to minister and teach the word. And you've got this girl yelling, you know, and these things, distractions happening. He allows it to go on. Why did he allow it to go on? Why didn't he just cast it out right there and then like what Jesus did? I don't know. That's all there is to it. I just don't know. But the thought perhaps is he was just being discerning. I can't cast demons out innate of myself. I have no power whatsoever. The power comes from the Lord. That ability comes from him. And him alone. And so was Paul waiting for an unction and a move of his spirit to go and actually do something about it? That is a possibility. I possess nothing other than what God has given. Neither do you, by the way. Just know this, it's the Lord who does it. It's him that we trust in. And we've walked through these things as a fellowship where we've had to go to people's houses and pray and do different things. And I can remember rolling up with Wes and Danny Posadas and one other person one time, and we're like jamming out to worship music and we're like ready to ghost busting stuff. And we walk in there and we get to the driveway and there was this intense amount of sobriety that came over us. Like, oh my gosh, we can't get fired up through Phil Wickham to go and do this work. Like, it doesn't work that way, you know? So we're sitting there and we had to just bow our hearts before the Lord and be like, Lord, we can't do this. This is not warfare that I can handle. I can't go in there fired up. It doesn't work that way. It's the work of the Lord. It's His Spirit that does it. And so what do? We yield to Him. God can use us, can't He? What a sweet thing that God would want to set free this little girl. That's what's up. These men shouldn't be taking advantage of her. Men should be protecting her and guarding her. And we see that sin just ravages and jacks things up. But He waited, I think. Let's just go at this, and you guys study it for yourselves. But waiting for the Spirit to move. Something had to wait. There was just, He's waiting, waiting. God, what are You doing? But finally, He commands, come out. You'll notice in verse 19, when her master saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul, Silas, and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They didn't see the fact that this girl had been set free from demonic possession. For us, we would rejoice. You know why we would rejoice? Because I believe, like, Jesus loves her. That she was fashioned in her mother's womb. It's not just for David. It's not just for you guys. Like, this is for her. Did you know that God sees this girl? He knew her. Like, he knew the cries of her heart and the kind of oppression that she was experiencing. The lack of freedom spiritually and the bondage she was experiencing because she was owned by these guys. He hears that cry and look, the Lord, through Paul, sets her free. But God loves her, but these guys don't. What they see is the prophets are gone and how twisted and jacked up people get when it comes to stuff like this and money, and it gets real messed up when this is at the center of it all. We have to look no further than our world today and all that goes on. Well, they dragged them. Paul wanted to be dragged and seized as much as you do. And I know you probably, I don't know how you guys think of this, but you read about Paul and you're like, well, yeah, he wakes up in the morning and thinks, I want to get persecuted today. I hope somebody will rip my clothes off. And like, no, he doesn't. Think about how much you enjoy comfort and peace. That's how much Paul enjoys comfort and peace. Think about how much of an aversion you would have to having a mob seize you and drag you into the city center to beat you. Silas, he's sitting there thinking, I joined the wrong team. I should have gone with Barnabas. They're hanging out on an island right now in Cyprus, kicking back. Here I am, getting drugged to the city center. And then Timothy's like, I got circumcised for this? He's thinking, what on earth is happening? Lord, you're so... And then Luke, who knows what he's thinking? He's just sitting here writing it down, you know, just watching. And Paul's like, help me. And I got to write this down, you know. They're going to teach this sometime, you know. So he's writing it down and just, they wanted it as much as you do. Just know that. Like, this is a terrifying experience for them. These magistrates, as you'll see, in the public marketplace is where like a public debate would go on and they would exchange goods. The governors would meet there and they would do business, election, trials, and just general business would take place. They brought them to the magistrates and here's what they said. These men, notice it says being Jews, that'll come into play in a second, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach things or customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to observe. Those who had the power, the magistrates were those who had the power to administer justice. And what was the problem and what was the issue? Well, think about this for just a moment. From the perspective of these evil men, their economic stability has been removed. in fairness, bear with me, they have kids and they have to feed their kids and so on. They have to pay rent. Well, now their source of income is gone because Jesus has set people free. And they're not liking that very much. There was a disturbance of the cultist religion and the superstitions held by the people. Their source of hope, perhaps, or their thought that was a solution was now gone. And where are they supposed to turn to now? They're irritated by it. They teach these customs, and we'll look, like, what customs were they teaching? Jesus is Lord. He is master. He's the only one. And as Paul goes and preaches the gospel, he's the only way. This is confrontational with what their particular worldview was. As he goes on, for example, this is Romans chapter 10, 12 and 13. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. We'll pause for a second. They would have taken issue with that. They would have said, oh, there is a difference between a Roman or a Greek and a Jew, or whatever that situation would have been. They would have taken offense to that. But something so beautiful happens with the gospel that these distinctions become irrelevant. We become one in Christ. And that's what he's trying to explain. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And within these very texts, you see the idea of Lord, Master, the one who's supposed to sit on the throne of our heart. We're not worshiping Caesar. We're not worshiping these other gods. He alone is the King. In Galatians 3, he says it like this, a further clarification maybe. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And remember that this was a Roman colony. They're in Philippi. Last week we talked about how Philippi was filled with old army vets. And Rome said, guys, go to Philippi and we'll give you these 10 acres and you don't have to pay taxes for the rest of your life. Just be a Roman over there. So there's a presence that's there. A garrison would have been there. And so these are Jews. We're Romans in Philippi. In Acts chapter 18, Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. Wait, which ones got toasted by the Lord? Ananias and Sapphira? Aquila and Priscilla, thank you. He meets them. Oh, I have it right here. I could just read. Yeah, Aquila and Priscilla. Good job on the notes, huh? He meets them, but Luke comments that at that time, Claudius, who was then emperor, he had expelled the Jews from Rome and from Italy. He kicked them out. We don't want any of them here. If you research and study it, it's thought that there's a really good chance it's because of the Christians who Rome thought were Jews. They just thought it was a weird sect of Judaism. And here's these Christians in Rome, so bold for their faith that Claudius is like, get these people out of here. They're messing everything up. And so the Jews had to get kicked out. And so along with the research, and it's a fun history to learn. Anyway, Rome wasn't particularly fond of the Jews at this point in time. And the customs, they wanted to be Romans. They're like, we didn't drive all the way out here and sit and do these things to not be Romans. Like, I want Rome to be here. Anyway, okay. We're just painting the picture, aren't we? This is real history. It happened. Verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates, listen to this, tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Those who had the authority to administer justice took them. And imagine again how terrifying this would have been, and ripped their clothes off. This is like you being dragged downtown to the state house and Governor Holcomb coming out. And you're just like, what is this? This is bizarre. Government was a little different then. Kinda. A little bit different, you know, it would have happened. But my goodness, imagine. Again, Paul would have invited this on just as much as you would have. This would have been as terrifying as you think it would have been to be taken to this place where the trial would be. But keep in mind, you guys, that the Holy Spirit led them here. And then you have to do business with that and consider that the Lord knew that this was going to happen to them. God wasn't surprised by it. That the Holy Spirit would lead Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and the rest of the crew to Philippi? He did indeed, and Lydia got saved in her household, and now others are saved. This girl has been freed. I'd love to think, I don't think it's wrong, that she came to follow after Jesus as well. But now all of a sudden, this is happening. It's like, God, don't you see this? Well, he led them there. Could this be a part of his plan? The answer is, it is a part of his plan. And this is why we started out with, do you realize who we chose to follow? Jesus. That it is, at times, hard. And there will be times where you're stretched and you scratch your head and you're thinking, why on earth would you do this? He's still good in the midst of it. We'll see that undoubtedly. Jesus experienced the same thing in Luke chapter 4. It says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Do these things happen? The answer is yes, they do. We have to ask the Lord for help in the midst of that and have him be the anchor of our faith, that we trust that he is good. This can be hard to wrestle through, you know, and how does all this work together? Oh, man, I don't have all those answers. But I do know that he's good. And I think as believers and as Christians, we can hold fast to that. That's important to hold fast to. He is good. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. The word means exactly what it says, through. Not like we're going to walk you in and set you into the prison. They threw them in. This is violent. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. It says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. It's Paul talking here. I am more and labors more abundant. And notice what he says, stripes above measure. He's like, I can't even remember how many times I've received stripes. Prisons more frequently. Here's his first experience with that. Deaths often. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. At this point in time in Paul's life, he's not even there yet. He's not even keeping track of that yet. But then he does say in verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. And we're reading the first time. He's got a lot ahead of him, doesn't he? But Jesus is worthy of it all. Preach is nice, doesn't it? And I hope that resonates with you guys. It resonates with me. And I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to be just some cultural Christian who does it because it's what I was born into. Like, I really want to follow him because he is worthy of it. And I want to surrender and yield my life to him and allow him to do whatever he wants. Do I want this kind of persecution? No, I don't. 0% of me wants it. I want nothing to do with it. Oh, but I do want to follow Jesus no matter what, right? We can probably all agree on that. And so there's like a dialogue that takes place in our hearts to him where there's a resolve. Like, Lord, this is what I want. You, even now, you guys can sit there. Isn't that so cool? And just say, God, I want, this is a prayer. This is like my prayer for the church, for my own heart, that God would just make us like right here. He's worthy of it all. In verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. You can envision this, know what their back is like. And now they're leaning over and their feet is in a stock. They can't move. They can't readjust. They can't get comfortable. But look at how sweet the Lord is. Paul knew, by the way, this was going to happen. In Acts 9, Jesus told Ananias to tell Paul. He told Ananias, I'm going to show you how many things he must suffer for my name. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he's like, I will be suffering. It goes hand in hand. We need to prepare ourselves for it. You guys know that. I know this isn't like the kind of message that you're going to send to all your friends because who wants to hear it? But we're seeing it in scripture and it's the reality of what it means to follow Christ. And I just want to be ready for it. That's all. I want to say, and doesn't it reveal the worthiness of Jesus? That the answer is yes. Whatever he has, it's yes. I want to resolve, Lord, help us to do that. In this deep and dark cell, check this out. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, why were they doing this at midnight? Just consider it in reality. How well would you sleep? Right? I don't think I would be sleeping either. You can't lay down. Why can't I lay down? Well, because I have open wounds on my back and my feet are stuck in the stocks. I can't lay on my side, really. I can't lay on my belly. It's like I'm... So let's pray and let's sing songs of praise to God. If you look up this, the word, the hymns, it has a reference to, and I'm not necessarily suggesting that's what happened here, but the Paschal Psalms, of like the Passover Psalms, the Hallel Psalms there. One, I don't remember which ones they were. They're towards the end, like 136 and so along those lines. But anyway, there's particular Psalms that the Hebrews would sing on their way for Passover, you know, and were they referring to those? Perhaps, maybe not, but even here in this cell, guess who's with them? The Lord is with them. Think about Psalm 139, where David would say, "Where can I go that your spirit isn't?" What comfort we have in that. Psalm 23, think about that. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Wherever I am, you are with me." And like he would have known those scriptures, right? I think Paul would have known Deuteronomy 31:6. I love what it says. It's all over scripture. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is with you." Sorry, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And then Paul and Silas are clinging hard to that verse right there, remembering that God's faithful, even in the midst of this. They're worshiping and singing songs. They're praying. But guess what's happening all the while? Look at verse 25. The prisoners were listening. Isn't that crazy? So now we realize, Lord, okay, maybe I see what you're doing here. That he, the Lord, cares for the souls of people. And if the Lord has to use me in these kind of circumstances to bring people to him, Paul would say, he's worthy. So be it. I want to say that. I want to walk that way. The prisoners were listening to them. I think that means they were listening to them as I studied it. There's a difference, do you guys know, like between hearing things and then listening to things. Listening is kind of this thing where you've turned your attention and now you're like listening. And here it is, midnight, 1 o'clock, and Paul and Silas are singing. I don't know if they were like annoyed by it. Maybe they were. You could understand that, but they were hearing it, considering it. Why are these guys singing praises to the God who allowed them to experience this? It would have been strange for them, you know? And yet they praise him all the way through it. In their mind, if bad things happen because God's angry at you, it's not like that with Christianity. It's not how God works. Sometimes it's a part of his plan, and he's got something so much bigger than your comfort and my comfort and ease of life. Even in these circumstances, you guys, do you see Paul and Silas walking worthy in such a beautiful way? No doubt empowered by the Spirit. It's God who does these things. We know that. They were not superhumans, but they believed in a supernatural God. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, even when you're in a jail cell. Walk worthy, because people are watching. Colossians 1:10, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. No matter your situation or circumstance, he's called you to walk worthy. Oh, Lord, help us. This is where you would cry out for help. Fill me up. Lord, I need help. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He said, come here. There's a particular manner in which we conduct ourselves now that we are born again, filled up with the Spirit. And even in these particular circumstances, our conduct under suffering speaks so loudly to the world. They're listening in and they're watching, and we get to show them Jesus. God help us. Let them see Jesus. Now it's going to go quickly here. Notice what happens. Suddenly there was an earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken. This is verse 26. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. This is not a normal earthquake. This is a divine one. Once again, we see God intervening within prisons, and we see this happened with Peter. Do you recall with Peter, This happens. His chains fall. He had two guards next to him. And Peter's not catching up with what's happening. The angel actually has to smack him and say, put your shoes on, Peter. And he puts his shoes on. He's getting ready to go. And then the angel's like, no way. You got to put your clothes on, Peter. He's running out naked. Luke is describing these things. And he's like, put your clothes on. And Peter's like, okay. You know, and he's walking through the gates. And then he's all alone. He's like, oh my goodness, this is real. You know, he realized, okay. And so the Spirit led him out there. The angel was there to protect him. Well, here we have this interesting thing where somehow Paul and Silas, their chains are gone. What would you do? I'm out of here. Maybe they just didn't know where to go. I could understand that because it's totally dark. The keeper of the prison, verse 27, seeing that he was awakened from sleep. What are you doing sleeping, man? And seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why didn't Paul run? I'm quoting from David Guzik here. He says this, in not escaping, they showed, oh, I think it's so good. Good job, David. They showed tremendous discernment. All right, consider this. The circumstances said escape, run for it, go. But love said stay for the sake of this one soul. They were not guided merely by their circumstances, but by what love compelled them. Allowing the Spirit to lead them. They didn't feel like, I don't think we're supposed to leave. How about that? Isn't that crazy? I would be out of there first chance I get. But there was discernment being used here. Let's just think of it in that way. Staying there so that somebody else could come to know him. Like, are you willing to do that? Oh, Lord, help us just navigate that in our own hearts. Am I willing to stay like that, that others would come to know him? Like, I want to be. Don't kill yourself, right? Paul calls in, do no harm, verse 28, where everybody is here. The man fell down trembling. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He took him out of the stocks, took him out of the prison. What must I do to be saved? You see, these guys are magnets for the gospel. The way they lived their life was so that people ran to him. In the midst of those crazy times, people ran to him, waiting. And think about this, how you wait for that moment when a person is awakened by that divine earthquake of the soul and the light bulb goes off in their head and they're born again and you're just like, yes. Is there a better experience than seeing the Lord just wake up that person, open their understanding? And even though you've been hard pressed, you're loving them really well and you're going after it for them, and they're hating you and they're whatever the situation is, they're not patient with you and you're serving them and they're disdaining you. It's like, ah, but then that moment comes when it clicks. And who do they come to? They come to you because you faithfully love them. You stayed put when you could have ran. And the Lord uses you. So much fun. That's like the essence of following Christ. In the life of the believer, every situation and circumstance you might find yourself in, God has either allowed it or he's done it and caused it, but it's for his glory, it's for his exaltation, and I want to frame up my life with that understanding. However, whatever happens, Lord, be exalted in my life. He's worthy of it all. I follow Jesus. That's how it goes. We just got to be ready for it. What must I do to be saved? Listen to how complicated this is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Isn't that glorious news? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think it to be true. Trust in. Remember Bill would say, believe in, rely upon, trust in him. The work of the cross, the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died, he bore our sins, he took on God's wrath on our behalf. He paid the penalty. I no longer have to be an object of wrath. I can become his son. You can be his son or his daughter. Believe it. Put your faith in the work of the cross and you will be saved. Simple as that. And then guess what? So then it says, then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Well, what does that mean and what's that look like? It means this. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So hey, jailer guy, you need to put your trust in Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the Master Jesus. And then the jailer would be like, okay, who's Jesus? I'll do it. Whatever you say, Paul, just who's Jesus? And so verse 32, Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Well, let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done. And they were saved. He took them that same hour, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night. We're talking, what, 1 o'clock now, 2 o'clock? He washed their stripes and immediately he and his family were baptized. They went down by a river. I don't know what happened, but Paul's like, guys, let's get baptized right here. We got some water. Let's do it. And they get baptized. And when they had brought them to his house, he set food before them. And he, you guys, isn't this so cool? He rejoiced. This guy was a moment away from taking his life. And now look what happened. He is born again and his household is. And Luke pauses, guys, the narrative to just make sure you understand that this is what happens when you're born again. You rejoice. Oh, how happy is he who knows the Lord. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. It goes real fast. I'm just going to read it. When it was day, the magistrates, those are the governors that tore the clothes off and said to be beaten, they sent the officers saying, hey, let those men go. We're done with them. So the prison or the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. And now Paul gets crazy here. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly? He says, not a chance. He says, uh-uh. Let them come themselves and get us out. The officers are like, okay. They then go back and say the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And so all of a sudden they're thinking, uh-oh, we did not do very good investigations here, and we have beaten uncondemned Romans. This is a serious thing. They're going to be in trouble. And so you'll notice they came back and pleaded with them, we are so sorry for what we've done. Just the boldness of Paul, God, do that in us. It's a church. We've got to be more bold. It's a work of his spirit as we abide in Christ and enjoy him. He'll do that work, but let's pray for it. The officers told these words. They were afraid. They came and pleaded, brought them out, asked them, you guys mind leaving the city? We're really sorry about having done all that, but can you leave? Then they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. If you can, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Ed, you guys can go ahead and come up here as we are closing it up. Philippians is a book written to the church that was in Philippi 5, 6, 7, maybe a decade later. As Paul's sitting in prison in Rome now, he's writing this letter to this church that was so beloved by him. And I believe that they really loved him as well. And Paul recognized even then, as he led with such an example in Philippi, all the church there watched all this take place and they looked on in horror as they were beaten, put in prison, but ministering to the jailer. I mean, crazy stuff the church would have looked on in amazement. This is what it means to follow Christ? This is radical stuff. The answer is yes. He then writes this letter to them that he loved so much years and years later. And we'll start in verse 12 and I'll just read it and it speaks for itself. He says, I want you to know, brethren, the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, just like it did back when I was with you guys. He's in a different prison now, a Roman one, but he's actually in Rome. Verse 13, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And what Paul's saying is like, just like that jailer found out, like we're here, what must I do to be saved? The whole praetorium, the whole palace guard knows Jesus is the king. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. And Paul's example and his boldness encouraged the church to be more bold as well. And so, Lord, would you do that here to raise us up to be bold, that others would be encouraged by that? He'll go on and say some stuff about preaching Christ, but would you look at verse 19? For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He's worthy of it all. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that's radical stuff right there. But do you see how valuable and how beautiful Jesus is? Worthy of even that? And that would be a prayer for the church. Would you guys pray along and just, Lord, do this work? Let's pray. Jesus, we trust you with these things. I cannot do this in and of myself. I read it and I say, yes, let it be so. And then I get in difficult situations and I bail. We ask for your help and for the filling of your Spirit to enable us to walk in this crazy, lost world. People so hurt, people held captive by the enemy, people being oppressed by just evil. And yet we have it, Lord. We have the answer. And we ask that you would allow us as a church to be the kind of people that others would run to and ask, what must I do to be saved? Give us the words to share at that point in time. Give us discernment to know how to handle certain situations. We want to trust you, Lord Jesus, and we ask that you would do a work in and through your church. Here we are, we surrender to you. We recognize and ask that you would be magnified in our lives. You're worthy of it all. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.